Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We pray that, Lord, even as we've come before you, let your name be glorified mightily in our midst. And Father, let your spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord. Speak to our hearts, transform our minds. And Father, be exalted in this place. Be exalted, O Father. And Father, may we be humbled by your word. May we be convicted by your word. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. Amen. God is good. God is good. We thank God for yet another wonderful time to sit at the feet of the Lord. There is no place we would rather be than to be in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, indeed, he is working in the hearts of men and exalting himself over our lives. Amen. Today, we are beginning a series on the book of Acts. On the book of Acts. And today, we are looking at the birth of the church. The birth of the church. The birth of the church. And our key verse is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the... Amen. So even as we look at the birth of the church, we'll be looking at, one, the day of Pentecost, and we'll be looking at how the day of Pentecost translated into the establishment of the church, and how the early church began to operate. And we are going to transfer it into this particular scenery of XICF. Amen. So let's quickly take three major pointers from the book of Acts. Let's take three major pointers from the book of Acts. Turn to someone sitting on your left and your right. Tell the person, do not sleep. It's about to get interesting. God is good. So the first point I highlighted with reference to the book of Acts is this. The book of Acts is the only historical book in the New Testament. When we look at the idea of history, when we look at the idea of establishing foundations of writings based on actions, the book of Acts is the only historical book in the New Testament, written by Luke the physician, an apostle of Jesus Christ, covering the period of 30 AD all the way to 60 AD, as part of his two-volume work of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. The second point I highlighted was this. The book of Acts provides an authentic account of the birth and life of the early church, revealing the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit through the church and their relevance today. So in essence, when you look at the book of Acts, it literally speaks of the works of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In actual sense, some scholars have debated, we shouldn't call the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, but we should call the book of Acts, Acts of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ through his glorious church. Amen. The third point I highlighted was this. Through its 28 chapters, the book culminates the Gospels as it further establishes the missional nature of God and his church to reach all the nations with the gospel. So we need to understand this, that God is missions oriented. Many times when we are dealing with theology, when we are looking at the idea of studying of God and understanding his makeup, we normally begin to touch on the church, and afterwards we touch on missiology later. But the reality is this, you can't touch on true theology without incorporating the idea that God is the orient, he is the foundation and orient, he's literally the essence of missions. God is a missional God. Just like where we have fiction onto fictionals, we have missions onto being a missional God. And literally, the church is a missions-oriented church. The idea of God is that God is in search of the soul. And the idea of the church is that the church is always in search of the soul. So going forward, I also highlighted, in here, more light is shown on the leadership of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. So from the first 12 chapters, we see the leadership of Peter. We see how Peter carries the church in reaching out even to the Jews. And then beyond verse chapter 12, we see Apostle Paul stepping into the picture. Apostle Paul stepping in and carrying the gospel beyond the Jews, even to the Gentiles. So to make it very clear to you and to give you an overview of the whole book, I drafted this table for your easy understanding. And as always, I would encourage you, please and please again, you can take pictures so that it will guide you during your reading. It will guide you during your reading when you are at home. I always say this. The idea of doing a series in the church is so that you can read alongside us when you are home. Amen. So when you look at the book of Acts is broken down into three major sections. We see chapter 1 to 7 that points to the church established in Jerusalem. And here we see how the church is born, and we see how the church went through tests and purification, and the church was strengthened. Through chapters 1 to 7, we see the persecution of the church. And it's amazing, as I read, I felt encouraged. I saw the goodness of the Lord to cause his children to suffer. Because the Bible says, if we do not suffer as Christ, we will not be glorified with Christ. Then we see the second aspect, which is chapter 8 to chapter 12. And the church enlarges to Judea and Samaria. The gospel is spreading, multiplying, and changing lives and breaking traditions. So in this second aspect of the book, we see how the church expands beyond Jerusalem. We see how the church expands even to neighboring cities and is able to incorporate other cities for the transformation of lives. And one of the major hindrances that we see here is the place of culture, where they say, in this culture, we do it this way. Even as Jews, we do it this way. But the beauty of this is that the idea of the church is not built on Jewish culture. The idea of the church is built on Christ. Christ died for all, so all may have the opportunity to be saved. Then we see in the next section, chapters 13 to 28, the church is extended to the ends of the earth. The witness is extended facing acceptance and rejection, changing lives and unifying Jews and Greeks. So in essence, we see that literally when you look at our key verse, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it's literally a miniature summary of the whole book of Acts. Because it starts from Jerusalem, it goes to Samaria and Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. And literally, these are the three breakdowns of the book of Acts. So when we look at the key characters within the three frames, we see Apostle Peter taking key frame when it comes to the first two aspects of the book of Acts. Apostle Peter stood in as the leader of the church within the forefront of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see how even at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he steps out in boldness to preach the first ever Spirit-filled gospel salvation calling sermon. And 3,000 people stand and give their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we hear an amen? Then we see Apostle Paul within the last part of the sections. That is the third section. And Apostle Paul is seen over the three missionary journeys. We know Apostle Paul was a missionary. And in the light of that, he traveled the ends of the earth presenting the gospel. Even through our challenges. One of the challenges I really enjoyed reading about was when a viper came out of nowhere and launched onto his arm. And the people around said, this man is dead. He is gone for good. And guess what? He just shook the viper off his hand, showing how mighty the Lord was working through them for the expansion of the church. The evangelistic focus within the first section speaks of the Jews within the city, how the Lord was working out the salvation of Jews within the city. It is with, however, deep sorrow that we even still say that even till today, there are some Jews who are still waiting for Jesus Christ to come and die all over again. Meanwhile, Jesus has come. But how do we expect Jesus to come? They did not get it that way. Then we see the second aspect where there is a transition beyond the city. There is a transition beyond Jerusalem, where then we see the gospel spreading to other cities. The gospel is not meant to be confined. The gospel is meant to be spread. Then we also see in the final section, the evangelism focus is on the Gentiles of other nations and cultures. The idea of Jesus dying was not only for the people of Israel. Jesus dying was for everyone who would so believe. All sinners. He died for the whole world, not just for the Jews. And in the light of this missionary work, we see how the gospel is sent overseas, even into nations. And the theme of the book of Acts is this: the witnessing by the followers of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. What is our theme for the year? Our year of the Holy Spirit. And we see here that without the Holy Spirit, they could not have been effective witnesses. The key verse again for the book of Acts, and not just for today, is Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And with reference to the Jesus Christ within the book of Acts, we see here that Jesus is revealed as the glorified and enthroned Savior who is actively working through his disciples for the reconciliation of the lost and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, the book of Acts is the working of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And even as we go on, I really want you to understand this. There is no church without the Holy Spirit. There is no church without, and I'm not talking about the idea that you go to a church and people are falling down and screaming and shouting and doing all sorts of gimmicks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the power unto salvation. I'm talking about the power unto transformation. What is the use of shouting all you can when your heart is as dark as midnight? I'm talking about the Spirit that causes us to be translated from darkness to His glorious light. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that causes you to see Jesus as your Lord. And this is how the church was birthed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's able to crush sin, who is able to break the curse of sin and birth the new identity of Christ in us believers. So the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So we see clearly, as Jesus stayed with the apostles and the disciples after his resurrection, he gave them a commandment: stay in Jerusalem until you have received the promise. Stay. So indeed, they did stay. They did stay, and as you read further, you see there were 120 of them in the upper room. In the upper room, they gave themselves unto prayer. They gave themselves unto waiting. The beauty of waiting based on the promise of God is that His word never fails. If the Lord has said something, His word will come to pass. Turn to someone, tell the person, you can trust the word of God. We can trust the word of God. And just as He spoke unto them, indeed, as they waited, the day of Pentecost finally arrived. As they were gathered in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So in essence, we see just as it was spoken in Matthew chapter 3, just as it was declared when John said, I am not worthy to untie your sandals. Even as he said, I baptize you with water, but he who is to come, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Indeed, the appearance of fire was a direct confirmation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And even as that presence came, it went to fully confirm that which was ushered in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. He says, for them that believe, they shall heal the sick, they shall trample on snakes and scorpions, and they shall speak in new tongues. And so they did. They began to speak in new tongues. But I want you to understand this. I want you to take note of this. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. They were filled. They began to speak. But the utterance came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides the capability, but the decision of obedience to walk in that capability lies in the believer. Amen. Going forward, it also highlights, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Talking about every nation, I don't want you to start thinking of every nation in the sense that we had people from Madagascar there. The idea of every nation encapsulated here is the idea of tribes. Tribes within Israel. Tribes within Israel. Tribes within Israel. And they said, every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And literally, we see here the idea of the speaking of tongues, birth, that people will speak in tongues, in languages that they had never learned, that they have never spoken before. So the first thing we need to understand is this. The presence of the Holy Spirit comes with signs and wonders. Beyond the place of transformation, there is a place of empowerment. And we see it throughout the book of Acts. We see it in Acts chapter 4. Even as Peter and John face the Sanhedrin, they go back and they pray, and the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit floods the place, there is a shaking in the whole auditorium. There is a shaking in the whole house. We see in Acts chapter 13, there are people who are rising up against the disciples as they see people giving their lives to Christ. And they kick them out, driving them out, and they pray, and the Holy Spirit fills them with joy. It is beautiful to see that wherever the Holy Spirit goes, there are signs that accompany the workings of the Holy Spirit. The greatest sign that the Holy Spirit is in you is the transformation of your heart to look more like Christ. The greatest sign that the Holy Spirit is in you is to bear fruit of holiness and righteousness. So he went on to write, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling our own tongues the mighty works of God. Every manifestation of the Holy Spirit will glorify God. No manifestation of the Holy Spirit will bring disorder and bring chaos. One of the key things you will know that something is of the Spirit of God is that, one, it will never contradict the Bible. Two, it will be established in love. 3, there will be confirmation from within. Even as Romans says, for my spirit bears witness with the spirit of God. 4, there will be order and no confusion. For the spirit of God, according to Corinthians, is a spirit of order. And 5, it will be established in love. For if God is love, his own spirit is full of love. So then, as we said earlier, the head languages from diverse nations, every tribe gathered in Israel, all those who were there at that point in time, they had people speaking their language. And all were amazed, perplexed, and saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. People mocking the church did not start today. People mocking the church started way back. And we need to know this. The fact that people mock does not mean the Holy Spirit is not present. Does not mean truth is not here. I've seen people who speak badly of churches. I've seen people who speak badly of Christ. And I've always prayed for them because they know not what they do. Be careful if you have friends within your circle who have no respect for Jesus Christ. Be careful if you have friends within your circle who seemingly do not understand the working of the Holy Spirit. Be very careful. Pray for them and trust that the Lord will touch them. But for them who were in awe, for them who are amazed, for them who stood there, what does this mean? The presence of the Holy Spirit directed them to the place of the gospel. Because reading further, we see that Peter stands up and begins to speak and presents the gospel to them. Quoting from Joel chapter 2, quoting from Psalm 16, quoting from Psalm 110. He speaks of Jesus Christ. He speaks of David. He speaks of the throne being established. He speaks of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, he calls them unto repentance. In the book of Acts is where you get that one question. What can we do to be saved? Nowhere in the Bible do we hear this question. What can we do to be saved? Because as Peter spoke, they were cut from within. One thing the gospel inspired by Jesus will do, one thing the gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit will do, is that it will reveal your sin. It will convict you and cause you to a place of repentance. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the gift of the Holy Spirit is the authentication that you are a believer. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not born again. For the work of rejuvenation begins in the Holy Spirit and ends in the Holy Spirit. The quickening of your spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. And like that, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. But I want to quickly touch on this. I put a paragraph which I want to read for your understanding. The day of Pentecost is the day the church was birthed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have become temples of God. When the Holy Spirit came, the idea of temples ceased to be the building and became our very body. So you are the temple of God. Turn to someone, tell the person, you are the temple of God. Shake someone by the shoulder, tell the person, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. And because the Holy Spirit is in you, you are a sanctuary, giving glory to the Father. Your very life is an art of worship. Your very life is giving glory to the Lord. And I went on to write, living temples, living stones, with Christ as our head and cornerstone. In the book of 1 Peter, we realize that we all have become living stones, being pulled together with Christ as our chief cornerstone. And Christ is the head of the church. Pastor Perry is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And in that light, I also went for it to add, we are chosen as royal priests and made holy as possessions of our God, called from darkness into his glorious light to proclaim his excellencies to all creation. This is the church. This is the church. And to give us further understanding on the church, I took this excerpt from Ephesians chapter 4, from 4 to 7. There is one body. There are not so many bodies. So many people say, the Baptist church is the better church. The Methodist church is the better church. The Anglican church is the better church. Let me tell you the story of John Wesley. He had a dream. And in the dream, he found himself in heaven. And as he stood there, he said there was nothing as beautiful as he had ever seen. And as he stood there, he said he had a guide walking beside him. And as the guide walked beside him, he said, he asked, this place is beautiful. And he saw people walking, cheerfully singing. Then he quickly asked his guide, show me, where are the Azusa Street revivalists? And the guide said, there are nobody here like that. Then he said, okay. Are the Roman Catholics here? And the guy said, no, there's nobody here like that. Then he said, what about the Lutherans? Are they here? And the guy said, no. Then out of curiosity, he asked, who are those here? And the guide responded, they who have believed in Jesus Christ and have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. They who are the sons of God, who have given themselves wholly unto the Lord, revealing his glory and walking by his will. They are the ones who stand in worship of our Lord. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a race. The church is not a nation. The church is a people who have believed in Jesus Christ and are walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one body. One body with one spirit. But it's very unfortunate that now we see so many spirits at work in so-called churches. Discern. Discern. For we have one spirit. Just as we were called to one hope. And who is that one hope? Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through me. He is the only hope. He is the only way. You were called to that one hope that belongs to your call, that belongs to your call, one Lord. One faith, one baptism. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. There is only one baptism. There is only one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. It's very important to understand this. The church is one. The church is one. And from time immemorial, the devil has sought to bring disunity in the church. Let us not fall prey to disunity in the church. Be careful what you say about the church. Be careful what you say about the church. There was once I met someone at a program around Chapelway. And I told the person about XICF. And the person said, oh, I've heard about XICF. And I've heard in XICF, Jesus is not preached here. I was shocked, and it was amazing that the person who told him that wanted to prove a point or two. But you are witnesses. Is Christ preached in XICF? Is Christ exalted in XICF? A church without Jesus Christ is not a church. It's a cult. And it's so sad that we have so many cults scattered in Africa, scattered all over the world, where people are taking advantage of people. The true church reveals Christ. The true church is biblical. The true church desires the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be a worthy ambassador of the church. Be a worthy ambassador of the church. How do you behave in your office? How do you behave with your friends? And jokingly, your friends will say, oh, look at him. He's a Christian. He's doing the same thing. So why can't I do the same thing? And you are happy that there is no difference between you and the unbeliever. Why have you mentioned the name of the Lord in vain? Why have you called the name of the Lord and have not departed from iniquity? Why do you bring the church unto disrepute? Why do you stand not a worthy example of Christ saved? For you were saved by grace, through faith, not by your works. You are called from darkness into His glorious light to proclaim His excellencies. We are the church, full of the Spirit, revealing Jesus to a dying world, not ashamed. We may fall, but we rise and we continue walking, looking to the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I concluded by saying this. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a particular people or a nation. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a particular denomination. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ are those who have believed Jesus Christ unto salvation. Now let's look at the principles of a godly church. And we are going to do this by looking at the early church. Still in Acts chapter 2. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls were giving unto the Lord that day. And they devoted themselves. So these are the principles of a godly church. They devoted themselves, one, unto the apostles' teachings. Two, and the fellowship. So they devoted themselves, one, to the apostles' teachings. Two, unto fellowship. Three, to the breaking of bread. And four, unto prayers. These are the principles of every godly church. Devotion unto the apostles' teachings. Devotion unto fellowship. Devotion unto the breaking of bread. And devotion unto prayer. If you go to a church and they are not preaching Jesus, just get up, tell the ushers you are going to the bathroom. And when you get outside, remove your shoe, put it under your armpit, and do what? Run away. If you go to a church and they say, you have come to this church, and once you are in this church, by the end, you are going to have a story building, you are going to have a Lamborghini. You think Jesus died for you to have a Lamborghini? You think Jesus died for you to own a story building? If you go to a church where they seem not to talk about sin, and they watch you wallowing in your sin, run. For the apostles' teaching was a teaching of purity. The apostles' teaching was a teaching of repentance. The apostles' teaching is a teaching not to motivate the flesh, but to kill the flesh. And fellowship. Who do you hang out with? Turn to someone, ask the person, who do you hang out with? Who do you fellowship with? Some of you might be going to school very soon. Some of you might be going to the army very soon. Who is going to be your best friend? Are you going to pick someone who speaks very badly? Who has no honor? Who loves iniquity? Or are you going to be found among the fellowship of the saints? Our fellowship must be with the saints. Yes, you can meet people, talk to people at work, but when it comes to the idea of discussions, timing, stay with like-minded people. Breaking of bread. I encourage you. It's good to eat together. It's good to eat together. Eat together. That's why I like Lizzie and Charlotte and the rest. Every Sunday after church, they go to lunch together. When they don't have money, they go back to their dorms. But they spend time together, eating together. Spend time eating together. Break, and it mustn't be something exquisite. That's why I like the Filipino community. Every time sitting together, laughing, dancing, how do you call that thing? The thing that they sing, karaoke. I had never done karaoke before. But Teacher Telly forced me. I sang, I rejoiced. And they gave me chicken adobo. Fellowship, spend time breaking bread together, eat together. I love Brother Melvin. He's been waking me up. Time for running, time for jogging. Sometimes I see it and I close my eyes again. I'm sorry, Melvin. But I am happy I have godly people around me. Do you have godly people around you? When you are going through problems, do you have someone who can say, I am praying with you? Or you have friends who will tell you, let's go and drink. Let's go and smoke. God is watching you. Why are you laughing? And prayers. A church without prayer is not a church at all. Pray. Give yourself unto prayer. Give yourself unto prayer. In XICF, we have provided the opportunity for prayers to be done as much as possible. And we encourage you, join the Wednesday prayer time. It's not so nice. We'll join Wednesday prayer time and we are like 5, 8. But when we are doing the beginning of the year prayers, we are 32. We are 40. As soon as we are done, it's like everybody goes to bed. Be given unto prayer. Not just on the corporate level, but on the individual level. Make time to pray. I heard someone say, I am more of a reading type. What do you mean you are more of a reading type? It's like telling me, Pastor Perry, I just like to breathe in. I don't breathe out. What is that? We read, we pray. We read, we pray. We read, we pray. How would you feel if you see someone in town at the BRT walking like this and you can see a fully functional other leg, but the person is just hopping around? It doesn't work like that. You read, you pray. You read, you pray. You read, you pray. Breathe in, breathe out. They complement each other. I am not a prayer person. I like to just read. Amen. And it's very important to understand that even as they did this, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders, signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being. Give yourself unto the teachings of the Lord. Give yourself unto fellowship. Give yourself unto prayer. And see the Lord work in your life. See the Lord work in your life. In XICF, we also try as much as possible to be there for one another. And we've always made announcements. If you have any need, you can talk to someone. You don't need to go through it alone. Secrecy is where sin thrives. Sin thrives in secrecy. Mind you, according to the book of John chapter 1, the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Once you expose it, and the light shines into it, by his word, there will be a transformation. In XICF, our theme, our vision is from Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25. Can we read it together? This is the vision of XICF. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day of the Lord is drawing near, and as the day of the Lord draws near, we encourage one another. Going forward, I want to touch on our goal as a church. What is the goal of XICF? Be able to serve and meet the needs of all major demographics and ethnicities living in Xiamen. So I really want to say this. XICF is not an African church. Someone came to me and said, "Oh, Pastor Perry, you are from Ghana. But I don't feel the Ghana vibes, you know." What Ghana vibes? What Ghana vibes do you want to feel? XICF is not a Ghanaian church. XICF is not a Western church. XICF is a biblical church. Open to every nation, open to every ethnicity. So don't come here saying XICF is an African church. XICF, amen. To be reaching out in the foreign community and be known by the impact he makes in our lives. So we really want to understand this, that our goal is so that every single person here will be a missionary to the community. That your light will shine in your school, in your workplace, that your light will shine. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that what? And do what? And give glory to your Father. This is the goal of XICF. I was talking to a sister of mine. Brother Kun doesn't know this. I was talking to a sister of mine, and she said, "I met Professor Kun, and he said he knows you." I'm like, "Yes, yes, I know him." I didn't know he was a Christian, but there was something different about him. When people meet you, there must be something different about you. When people see you, they must know that
you. You are not like the world. When people say hello to you, when you smile at someone, they must know that there is the Holy Spirit in you. They shouldn't confuse you to be someone of the world. And what is our mission? So our vision is what we read earlier. Our mission is to glorify Jesus in Sherman through what? Again, through what? Worship. If I had my way, I would add eating of chicken. The beauty of our fellowship together is so that we will glorify God. And not just to build ourselves here, but so that we can be a blessing to others outside. Let's stand up and pray. Turn to someone, tell the person, God bless you. Now let's begin to just spend, we are going to spend the next 2 minutes praying for the church XICF. Begin to pray. Begin to pray for XICF. Begin to pray for XICF. Pray, pray, pray. I want you to pray from the depth of your heart. Pray for the church. Pray for XICF. Pray for XICF. Pray that the Lord by His grace, the Lord by His mercies will establish the church. Pray for XICF. Pray for XICF. Pray. Let's pray that whatever plan of the enemy to destroy, whatever plan of the enemy to destroy this church, just as Jesus said, I am building my church and the gate of hell will not prevail. Pray, and we are asking the Lord, Father, bless your church. Father, build your church. Pray, pray, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray, pray, pray. And let's pray for the city of Sherman. Let's pray that, Father, bless the city of Sherman. Bless the city of Sherman. Let people come to know you, Jesus. Let people come to know you, Jesus. Let people come to know you, Jesus. In Sherman, let your word prosper. Let your word prosper. Let's pray for the authorities. Let's pray for the leaders of the government. Let's pray that the Lord will bless them. That the Lord will give them peace. That we will have peace and quiet to serve, to worship. Let's thank God for the Holy Spirit in XICF. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will continuously work in this church. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will continuously work in this church. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will continuously work in this church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the church. Pray for the members of the church. May the Spirit of God reign in the hearts of believers. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.